You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We often struggle to feel loved by those who love us the most, don't we? I think this especially is true in a parent-child relationship. Every parent would say, that I've ever talked to, would say that they love their children. But there are probably many times that that child does not feel very loved, right? And even the parents that would say that they love their children, there are probably many times that you, as a child, did not feel very loved. If your parents believed in corporal punishment, then when you were bent over their knee, you probably weren't thinking, man, this is what love feels like right here. Like this is what it is. I understand it now. Like when your parents told you no, and seemed like they enjoyed telling you no, right? Thousands of times, it probably was hard to see their love in that moment. Right? You were probably convinced at some points that your parents' rules were created for the sole purpose of making you miserable. Right? There are some of you that really felt that. There's some of you that still believe that. No, Tim, you don't understand. They really did want to make me miserable. And I think that a lot of times we have the same struggle with our Heavenly Father as well. We are told in the Bible that He loves us, but we don't always feel like God loves us. And we say things like, God, if you really cared, if you really loved me, then how could you let this happen? I bet all of us have said that at one point in our lives or another. I know that the Bible says that God loves me, but why does He seem to say no to my prayers all of the time? And so, as we come to 1 John this morning, we've been going through this book and we've been seeing this theme of certainty, because 1 John was written so that way we would know that we have eternal life. And my goal for us this morning is I want you to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. I want to help us see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Last week, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that John was dealing with false teachers and deception that had entered into the church. And we saw that our best defense against deception is to abide in the truth. And this morning, we are going to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. And we're actually, just to get the context, because I think the last couple verses of chapter 2 aid in our understanding of chapter 3. Let me start for us this morning in 1 John. Let me start in chapter 2, verse 28. So the last two verses of chapter 2, and then we'll get into chapter 3. 1 John 2, 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And so the first kind of love that we see in this passage at the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3 is that God has given us a love that rebirths. A love that rebirths. We have new life in Christ, and we have been reborn into the family of God. The love of God is a love that not only sets us free from bondage and certain destruction, but the love of God brings us into an eternal family. We have an inheritance from a Father who owns everything, which is awesome. We have all the rights and privileges as sons and daughters. And just the fact that we can call the God of the universe our Father is a reminder of what a great love He has demonstrated to us, isn't it? And if this whole concept of a love that rebirths might be confusing to you, don't worry, you're in good company. It was confusing to a religious leader who was very smart in John chapter 3 that Jesus had a conversation with. His name was Nicodemus, and Jesus really messed him up as he was talking about how you must be born again. Hopefully, by the time we're done this morning, you can have a firmer grasp of this concept. But I find that it's so interesting. Did you notice at the end of verse 1 what it says? It says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. This love that rebirths is something that the world does not understand. The world does not understand who we are. We all have people in our life that we've struggled to understand at times, right? We just don't feel like we get this person. Or we don't understand why they respond a certain way. We wonder why they're sensitive to certain things, why they're driven a certain way, why they talk the way they talk, why they act the way that they act. And then one day, everything changes. Because one day, you meet that person's parents. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, that's why you're that way, right? Have you ever had one of those people? You just couldn't understand them. You didn't get them at all. And then you met their dad. And then you met their mom. And you're like, that makes perfect sense now. I totally get it. A while ago, in this church, before we restarted Sunshine Club for our kindergarten through fourth graders, we had a short lesson for the kids during the service. Some of you that have been here for a while remember this. This is, I think, even before I was a full-time youth pastor here. And so all the kids would come up to the front few rows here, and I would teach them something, and then I would usually hand out candy for them at the end, because even if I did a bad job, they'd like me because of the candy. Sorry, parents. Okay, so Will Wintermute was one of these kids at the time. And there was one day that Will Wintermute comes up to get candy from me out of my basket. At the end, he looks in and he sees that I'm handing out Hershey's chocolate. He rolls his eyes at me and turns and walks right back to his pew without taking anything. I mean, what is wrong with that kid? Like, why would you refuse chocolate from me? Like, why would you do that? Well, some of you already know why. If you know Will's father, it makes perfect sense. Because Will's father works for M&M Mars. And Will, at a very young age, had been indoctrinated, right? That the Wintermute family is not a Hershey family. It is an M&M Mars family, right? And to Will Wintermute, those Hershey bars were like poison. Right? I mean, seriously, that is the type of response that he gave me. Right? And so if you know that, if you know Will's father, his actions make sense. Oh, that makes sense to me now why he would react that way. See, maybe some of you are here and you feel this way about Christians. Right? You just don't get us at all. Tim, I just don't understand. I just don't feel like I get it. Like, Tim, no offense, but you're kind of weird, right? You're way too excited about things all of the time, right? The music that we're singing on Sundays doesn't really make sense to me, and you're up in the front row all into it. Like, what is it? I don't understand. And this is what I would say to you if you're in that boat. You're like, why is this guy so excited all the time? You got to meet my Heavenly Father. If you knew my Father, if you knew my Heavenly Father, then you would understand. If you knew Jesus, then you would understand. You see, Christians, if people who don't know Jesus get you, if they really understand who you are and what you are about, then that should throw off some red flags in your mind. Right? Because if people don't know the Father, then they shouldn't know you. When people make comments about you being different, when people ask you questions about why you respond the way you do, why you prioritize what you prioritize as a Christian, I would love for us to start saying, you know, there's someone I would love for you to meet. There's someone you, in order to understand me, you have to know someone else. He is the true and the living God. There's some of you today that I want you to meet someone who's very special to me, and it's my Heavenly Father. I want you to see what kind of love He has given to us. It is a love that gives us new life. It's love that gives us a new nature. It's a love that gives us a whole new family. We are the children of God. Amen? And this is something that is better than adoption. It's even better than adoption. Believe it or not, it's been almost a year since we adopted DeAndre. This month, we celebrate the one-year anniversary of DeAndre officially becoming a part of our forever family. And that was an awesome day. I mean, it was just an amazing day. To go into a courtroom with a child that you have treated as your own for 14 months, and then for a judge to say that he is officially and permanently yours. Man, that is something I will never forget. That day, DeAndre became a Pine. He got a new social security number. We got to show his face on Facebook and Instagram, which was one of the big highlights for me. No more social workers visiting our house. No more paperwork. We got to celebrate that with many of you here at the church. It was an awesome, awesome day. And it is a great picture of what our Heavenly Father has done for those who have placed our faith in Jesus. Paul uses the language of adoption to describe what has taken place. We have been adopted into the family of God. That is true. But it's even better than that. And here's why. Because any of you that have adopted, you know that no matter how much love, no matter how much care and concern and affection and comfort you show to your adopted child, they are most likely going to feel like there's a part of them that is still missing. Because they're going to have to deal with the emotion and the psychological strain of knowing that their biological parents couldn't raise them for one reason or another. And that is difficult for all adopted children to process, no matter how much love they are given in their new forever family. I know that DeAndre is going to have to process all of that one day. Look at what it says at the end of chapter 2 in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The love that the Father has shown to us is a love that rebirths us. John says that we haven't just been adopted into God's family. We have been completely reborn. We have been born again. So we don't just have a new family. We have an entirely new life. I don't just have a new father. I have an entirely new nature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If you are here and you think that a holy God could never love you, a holy God could never accept you because of your past, because of all the things that you have done, I'm here to tell you that God not only wants you to be part of His family, He wants to give you an entirely new life. He wants to give you an entirely new start. He wants you to be born again. I don't have to live with the regrets of my past. I don't have to carry the weight of my sin and my guilt before I met Jesus. That was nailed to the cross with my sin. Savior. If you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you have been reborn. Can you see what kind of love the Father has given to us? It's a love that rebirths us, and it's a love that transforms. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. A love that transforms. For those of us who place our faith in Jesus, we're in a process. We're in the process of being sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus. And the ultimate end of our sanctification is our glorification. Right? We are not going to be perfect. We're not going to be completely sanctified like Christ until the day that we see Him in glory face to face. That's the ultimate end of our sanctification, our glorification. We will be like Him. No more sin, no more guilt, no more pain. That's what Tom Fox got to experience this week. As I was reading this passage and I kept coming to verse 2, I just couldn't get Tom out of my mind. He took his final breath on earth this week after a difficult, painful battle with cancer, and in that moment, he was in the presence of his Savior. Many of you probably don't realize this, but the Fox family, there's a reason that they're so dear to me. I actually lived with Dan Fox in the 5 months before I got married, and the Foxes welcomed me into their extended family. Beck and I were invited over to their weekly family dinners at the Fox's house. Right, we got to enjoy Thanksgiving and 4th of July and other holidays with the Foxes. And every time I was there, Tom is always so quick to tell me about how much he has been blessed by a God that has given him so much more than he deserves. He was always so thankful for all that his heavenly Father had done for him. And the hope that we have is that now Tom can see his Savior face to face. The love of the Father has completely transformed him. And until that day, for the rest of us, until that day when we meet Jesus face to face, that future hope leads to purification. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, what's that hope? What it said in verse 2, that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is a verse that, if taken out of context, messes some people up. Right? Because they see this verse and they say, see, we can do this ourselves. We can purify ourselves. It's something that I work towards on my own. But when you put it in context, right, and when you see it in the context of being children of God, of knowing that one day we will be like Jesus when we see Him face to face, and as we look forward to that day, it only makes sense that our future hope will influence the way we live this earthly life. That future hope does a purifying work in us. I saw this in Tom Fox in the last few months of his life. I mean, any of you that got the chance to talk to Tom in the last couple months as he knew he was dying of cancer, I don't know how you could leave those conversations without being so encouraged. Every time I talked to him on the phone, he had a Bible verse for me that he was meditating on his hope. He was rejoicing in his suffering. He knew he was going to be with Jesus soon, and that hope had a purifying effect on his life. So Christian, the love that we have been shown is meant to transform us. We have a love that purifies us, looking forward to the day that we will be like Him when we see Him face to face. Can you see what kind of love the Father has given to us? Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness because sin is breaking God's law. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So here's another verse that can be a little bit sticky for people. That abiding stops sinning. Abiding stops sinning. there's a few of these verses in 1 John that we've come across, haven't we? That seem to have a similar theme to them. And John, we've talked about, is walking this narrow line of truth. And there's this potential to swing to falsehood on either side. And we don't want to make sure that we don't do that. So I keep reminding you of a couple false statements that I don't want us to fall into. The first one is this, that your conduct after conversion has nothing to do with salvation. That is a false statement. I see where people go there because we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. That it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. And so people take that you can't earn your salvation, which is true, and then they say that how you live after conversion doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Look at how John, in 1 John, I have these verses on the screen for you, has sort of addressed that thought process. In 1 John 2, 1a, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Look at 1 John 2:3, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." Sounds to me like our actions matter. This verse that we just came across here in chapter 3, verse 6, "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him." Sounds like our actions matter. 1 John 4:8 is another one. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so it's clear in John that our actions matter, that they're evidence that the transformation has taken place in our life. But if we take that, it's easy to go the other way and fall into the falsehood of the second statement, which is that your conduct after conversion must be perfect. And we know that John didn't believe that either, because look at these verses. 1 John 1:8 through 10. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then verse 10, which isn't on the screen there, says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Right? It's clear that we're not perfect yet. Next one, the rest of chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," makes me think that we might, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Look at verse from our passage today. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." So when will we be like Jesus according to this verse? It's when He appears, a.k.a. not yet. Hasn't happened for those of us that are in this room yet. For now, we still struggle with sin. And then for a preview of a confusing verse that we have to talk about the last and our last message of this series. Okay, just get ready for this one. It'll make you real excited for December. 1 John 5:16 through 17. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death." So that's going to be fun, right? We're super pumped about talking about that one. But for now, and we're going to talk about it, just see that it's clear that there's a brother or sister in Christ that can commit sin. So it's not that if you sin, you're not a Christian. It would be wrong for us to say that even though our conduct matters as Christians, it'd be wrong for us to say that we're expected to be perfect. It's not going to happen. So we aren't going to be perfect, but we should be different. The way that we live matters because we are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:18. And so when verse 6 says that when we abide in Him, we can't keep on sinning, what that verb is communicating is an ongoing action. Right? When it's talking about keep on sinning, it's saying that when we abide in Jesus, we can't continuously, habitually live in sin. Or as an earlier passage says, we can't live in sin and walk in the light. Right? We can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness because God is light. And so when we abide in Jesus, when we abide in the light, we won't be perfect, but we should be honest. Because the key to walking in the light is not perfection, as we talked about, it's confession. We will be confessing our sins. Abiding in Jesus stops us from continuing down a path of sin. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Oh man, aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't just come to cover our sin, but to conquer it? Right? We can have victory over our sin in this life, looking forward to the day that we will be like Him when we see Him as He is. That's what an amazing love the Father has shown us. It's a love that rebirths us. It's a love that transforms us. And then this last one might surprise you, but it's a love that destroys. It's a love that destroys. Look at verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so did you see in that passage why Jesus came? Did you see it? He came to destroy the works of the devil, which I take to mean, based on the context here, is that Jesus came to destroy sin. He came to destroy sin, what the devil has been doing from the beginning. Jesus came to this earth and did what no other human being since the beginning of time has been able to do. He overcame sin. He was tempted at all points like we are, but was without sin. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. But he not only came to overcome sin, he also came to pay the penalty of sin for all of us. And so he had to die on the cross in our place, the death that we deserve to die, taking the punishment for our sin. But he not only paid the punishment for our sin, he also conquered sin by rising from the dead. And so Jesus overcame, he paid, he conquered sin so that way we could be forgiven if we place our faith in His life, death, and resurrection. We can be children of God. We have new life in Christ. He overcame, He paid, He conquered, and one day He will destroy all sin. He overcame it, He paid for it, He conquered it, and one day He will destroy it. And I think we're all looking forward to that day, aren't we? This is good news for us, folks. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for the brokenness, the evil, the pain, the lying, the hate, the racism, the murder, the stealing, the adultery, to finally be completely and forever destroyed. I am looking forward to that day. Jesus came to defeat and destroy our greatest enemy that we could never overcome. We don't have to live in sin, and we have hope that one day sin will be completely done away with. It's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we could overcome sin, and so that one day sin would be completely destroyed. This is why how we live as Christians matters. This is why we walk in the light. Because we are looking forward to a day that the darkness will pass away. This is why we need to abide in Him. Because anywhere else that we abide is a place that will be destroyed one day. For those of us who are in Him, we have a hope that can never be taken away and that pushes us towards purity. And so instead of practicing sin, we can be a church that practices righteousness. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. You've probably heard that from a coach, from your parents, that practice makes perfect. Right? Well, when we practice righteousness, we are practicing what will one day be perfect. We are practicing what will last forever. When people choose to live for themselves, it's so important that we see this. When people believe the lies of this world, when people worship created things, when people live for their own exaltation and for their own glory, when people live for worldly satisfaction and pleasure, if you're here today and that describes you, I need you to know something, that you are choosing to live for what Jesus came to destroy. And without Jesus, that is all any of us could live for. Do we realize that, church? That outside of Christ, all that we could live for in this earth is what would eventually be destroyed. That's how hopeless our situation was. That's why the stakes are so high. Right? But, friend, now you and I have the opportunity to live for what will last forever. What an amazing change that has taken place. When we live our lives in daily worship and exaltation of our Savior, we are practicing what will one day be perfect when we see Christ in eternity. When we love Him and love others with the love that Jesus has shown us, we are practicing for that day. Those of us who are children of God and the rest of the world should have an obvious point of differentiation, because one is living for what is temporary. And the children of God shouldn't even make sense to that group of people, because we are living for something that will last forever. And so if people don't see a difference in us, maybe it's because we're living for what is temporary rather than for what will last forever. We should be practicing for eternity because we have a hope that purifies. We have been born again. We are abiding in the light. It's why Jesus came. Can you see? Can you see, church, what kind of love the Father has given to you? I think about this for our students. Students, can you see what kind of love the Father has shown to you, that you have the opportunity to be children of God? Can you see it? Do you believe that living for Jesus is so much better than what your friends in high school are living for? Do you see that? Right, when you look at your friends and the way they're being taught to live by our society, do you see the lies? Do you see the insufficiency? Do you see the expiration date on the way that people are living in this world? Do you see it? Can you see why living for Jesus is so much better? Because we don't have to live for what is temporary and what will one day be destroyed, but we get to practice for eternity. We get to practice for what we will enjoy doing forever and ever when we see our Savior face to face. I hope this morning that you can see what kind of love the Father has given you. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day. I'm here to tell you that no matter what you have done, no matter the regrets of your past, you have a God that wants to be your Father, that wants to accept you into His family and allow you to live for what is eternal rather than what is temporary and will one day be destroyed. I hope this morning we can see what kind of love the Father has given us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want to give you an opportunity this morning. I'm not going to have you do anything other than let me pray for you. But if you're here this morning, you would say, Pastor Tim, I've never seen what kind of love God the Father has given to me. I've never accepted His offer of salvation by placing my faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm not even sure how I feel about it yet, but I would just love for you to be praying for me. If that's you this morning, I would just love to know so I could be praying for you this week. Could you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Tim, would you pray for me? I've never placed my faith in Jesus to be the Lord, the leader of my life. Let me pray for us as the worship team comes to lead us in a song before communion. God, I just pray that every day we would see what kind of love you have shown us. There's times that we don't understand what's happening in this world. There's times that we don't understand why you allow certain events to take place. But I pray that every day we would see Christ and we will see what He has done. We will see your love, a love that has given us an entirely new life, a love that is transforming us into the image of Christ, and a love that will one day destroy all the problems and all the pain and all the sin that we deal with in this present world. Help us to be different. People won't be able to understand us without seeing you, because we have seen the love that changes our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.